Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13. This is in the Pew Bible on page 992. Wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God disdained for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we may be understood what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word.
Thank you, Jane. Move to this side today. Every now and then somebody says, "Why do you always stand on the same side?" Creature of habit, I guess. He went to Paris looking for answers to questions that bothered him so. He was impressive, young and aggressive, facing the world on his own. Or so the song begins. You'll never guess who the troubadour is unless you know that song, but I will tell you it's Jimmy Buffett. But it's a song that talks about a young man who goes, he's very impressive, he's very eager, and he goes to Paris, and he spends his whole life, eventually gets married, has a son, both his wife and his son die in the war. And when he gets old, he's still searching for answers to questions that bother him so. Well, we live in a time where there are, for many people, more questions than there are answers. And we live in a time where people talk about how they are searching or seeking, and many of them say that they are searching and seeking spiritual things. In fact, many adults, many young adults these days say that they are spiritual but not religious. What that basically means is they're looking around for something but they don't want to find it in the church. Not that they can't find it there, but they don't want to find it there. Questions are asked. And by the way, at the end of the service, I will be drawing a question out of the box for tonight. Questions are asked. Different religions are dabbled in. I know that's not good grammar, but people are seeking answers to questions that bother them so. Yet many do not take the time to really look deeply once they start finding answers. To truly understand the answer, sometimes they don't really understand the depth of the question. So when the answers begin coming, they take what is on the surface, they take what is easy and quick, and then run with it, thinking that they have become mature and they're finding the answers. Many Christians will tell you they know the answer. But even they have to have a foundation for those answers And I would submit to you that according to Paul, it's even more important for Christians to search for the deep answers, to ask the deep questions, if they're going to understand God and if they're going to share God with others. I did put on the sign out there, spiritually searching, because that was the topic or the title this morning. And then the other day, I got to thinking, maybe I should have, since welcome stays on the bottom all the time, maybe I should have just taken the L-Y off and it should have said, spiritual searching, welcome. Because that's what we should be about, is welcoming spiritual searches and welcoming those who seek to search the deeper things. And yet sometimes we're really not ready to find what Paul calls those secret things of God, the mysteries, mysterion, the secret things of God. But Paul wants us to contemplate those things and to learn the depths of God. He wants us to truly search for that wisdom which comes not only from God's Spirit, but through God's Spirit. And as Richard Hayes contends, here Paul is teaching that those who get this type of instruction will become the mature in the faith. Paul encourages that maturity here among the Corinthian Christians in chapter 2. But by the way, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, he turns around and drops the other shoe and he says, but you folks are not among the spiritually mature, because you don't do what I just said you need to do in order to become spiritually mature, to find that for which you are seeking, and then to be able to make a difference with it in your life as well as the lives of others around. So what do we find for us in Paul's challenge here? Well, we've already hinted at that. A deeper search and seeking. But first of all, Paul speaks about the difficulties here of communicating wisdom. Just before this, he has spoken of how the cross is foolishness to so many. It doesn't seem wise at all. But the truth of the cross and its consequences for our behavior only becomes evident when we allow the Spirit to work through us and to help us understand that the cross is not foolish. It is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God not only for that time, but the wisdom of God for all the ages. Paul uses terms here which were often associated with mystery religions and mystery cults that were present in Corinth. The cult of Dionysus, the cult of Isis, the cult of Orpheus, the Wiccans. No, that's today. But still, it claims to be a mystery religion. And Paul would often use terminology from some of those mystery religions to help Christians understand the deeper things of God that were beyond the mystery religions. Ability to understand. Why? Because of God's life and God's Spirit. But he also used it to help folks then be able to communicate with others the deeper truths of God, and to help draw them to the church. The people of Corinth are among those who are called persons of the Spirit. Paul calls them that. Persons of the Spirit. And he says that they should seek to be among the mature or the complete, though they are not. The spiritually mature. They had thought of themselves in ways like those that had been initiated into those other religions, because they went through the initiation rituals, but that's as far as they had gone. They had undergone baptism, but then they parked themselves in a seat somewhere and never did anything more. they had listened to or skimmed over the Sunday school lesson. Well, they really didn't have Sunday school like we do, but they skimmed over those teachings. They listened to the teachings, just took bits and pieces in between yawns, and then went on about their business. And rather than being among the spiritually mature, they were actually among the most immature of Christians, as Paul addresses them here. He wants them to find deeper insights into God's plans, into God's truths. Plans and truths which would include Gentiles and not just Jews. His use of wisdom means both knowledge and insight. And the word he uses for maturity here actually is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." It's not necessarily a perfection of our ethical living, though that's something for which we strive. But it's a maturing process of knowledge and insight and ethics, living out that knowledge and insight. And he says that the mature Christian will be able to see through the eyes of faith the redemptive plan of God and their purpose in it. Sometimes I think, well, I know, sometimes I need to be reminded that the redemptive plan of God is more than just God redeeming people, but that God expects me to play a part in it. God expects you to play a part in that redemptive plan, redeeming the world one person at a time, one life at a time, beginning with our own. And Paul says that cannot come from the insight of this age, nor the rulers of this age. It only comes through connection with the Spirit of God. He says the wisdom of this age is simply human striving, which will not have a future beyond human life. The wisdom of God was and is before this age, as Jane read a few moments ago, before the foundation of the world, before this age. It continues in this age through Christ's glorification, His life, His death, and resurrection, and will continue even to the end of the age. That maturity cannot be completely understood by the mind alone, but must be a combination of the mind and the spirit, which is before all, in all, and beyond all. And that spiritual wisdom has been given, guess what? To you. To me. To everyone who will become a part of Christ's church. That spirit of wisdom is available if we will but take it and cultivate it and allow ourselves to be cultivated. We can learn the mysteries of God. You know, oftentimes we hear people quote, and sometimes at the end of a funeral, I will paraphrase Paul. It's this passage. But Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, which says, From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for Him. That little thing we say at funerals, Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the glories that God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, Isaiah actually says, from ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, and no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for Him. Paul is calling on those Christians at Corinth and calling on we who claim to be Christians today to have no God besides God, to wait for Him, to work with Him, and to allow His Spirit to lead. Only then can we begin to uncover those things which no eye can truly see or ear perceive without God's guidance. Knowledge of God is inseparable from love for God and love for others. And Paul then describes the work of the Spirit as searching the deep things of God. Not just so that God can say, my spirit searches the deeper thoughts that I have, but so that those deep things of God can be shared with us. But it is only shared with us as we search, as we ask the questions, as we seek the answers. The Spirit gives to believers insight which non-believers cannot attain. Think about that for a moment. God says, I have things I wish to share with you as a believer, which only you can understand if you will truly search with my Spirit. Stuff that nobody else can understand. Investigating the truth, the truths of God, hunting for what is at the heart of God for you and for me. God's Spirit can bring to light the depths of God, just as our own spirits. Who knows you better than yourself other than God? Does even your spouse know you better than you? Although sometimes they claim to. Every now and then I know you better than yourself. I knew you were going to. But in reality, if we think about it and if we know ourselves, no one knows us better than we do ourselves, that Spirit that is within us. No one knows the depths of God better than God, and yet God's Spirit wants to help us understand the gifts given to us by God and understand the reasons that God gives us those gifts. And that Spirit is available to every believer. Each one of us. We can know something of God's thoughts because the Spirit provides that for us if we seek to mature in that Spirit. Paul says, the teaching of the Spirit, not human wisdom, transforms not only us, but transforms our value systems so that we might be taught to understand the things of the Spirit and to understand how to reach out effectively to each other. The wisdom of God comes through the demonstration of the Spirit and its power. And as John Scott writes, failure to both recognize the wisdom and to continue to pursue the spiritual search is an indication of spiritual immaturity. Failure to both recognize the wisdom and to continue to pursue the spiritual search is an indication of spiritual immaturity. And our spiritual growth becomes stunted and arrested. Those who speak of being spiritual but not religious see organized religion as being restrictive and being spiritual as being liberating and empowering. However, Paul would argue that the church is supposed to be a place for liberating and empowering and fulfilling that quest and that search for God. And that attaining those goals of answering those questions and having a deeper understanding of God, while we may be able to get so far personally, cannot be properly fulfilled outside of connection with the church. For we are here to learn for each other and from each other. Scott Nash writes, Community is an essential part of human fulfillment. Religion as a word comes from the Latin terms re and ligio, and means to tie together again. Religion is intended to tie us to God and then to tie us to each other. The church, which consists of individual souls united to Christ through the Spirit to form a community, is to be about the building up of the body of Christ for the transformation of God's world. This is part and parcel of the spiritual maturation to which we are called, becoming spiritually mature, to share with the rest of the world the good news of Christ in the world. There is an apocryphal story told about Procula, the wife of Pontius Pilate, and the Roman centurion who was present at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And after the centurion came and shared with Pilate that the body of Jesus seemed to have no more life in it, he seemed to be dead. Later he ran into Procula. And she was questioning him, and she looked at him and said, "Do you think he truly is dead?" The centurion, looking around to make sure no one was listening, looked back at her and said, "No, my lady, I don't think that he is." She said, "Well, then where do you think he is?" And the centurion's reply was, "I think he has been let loose in the world where neither Roman nor Greek nor Jew can stop his truth." Paul is telling us that the only thing that can slow down that truth is when we do not seek to be spiritually mature Christians, when we're afraid to ask the questions, when we don't study more deeply to seek the answers. That spiritual searching is to be part and parcel of you and me, something which will result from and result in truths that will benefit not only us as individuals, but the body of Christ and the world. Got your flashlight? Let's go on a journey together, looking for answers to questions that bother us so. Our closing hymn is hymn number 147. It's a hymn that recognizes God and God's greatness. You can probably sing most of it without even opening your hymnal, "How Great Thou Art." But it is also a hymn that challenges us not just to say to God, "How great Thou art," but also to commit ourselves to seeking God's greatness for the benefit of the world. Number 147, "How Great Thou Art."